Okay, we are recording. Okay, so let's open our Bibles again to James chapter 4. We're going to read the same passage we read last time, but we're going to go further into the same passage. James chapter 4, and so again, we'll start reading at verse number 11, because all of this is in the same context, and we need to remind ourselves of those things. James chapter 4, starting at verse 11. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, so last week we talked about proper biblical judging, how our standard of judgment is the Word of God and not our feelings, not our own opinion. And then we discussed from verses 13 and 14 the importance of living our lives in accordance to the will of God. And our best laid plans, they'll go out the window if what we want does not agree with what God has planned for us. And like I said, I wanted to read that whole passage again, because even though it seems like these are different topics one after the other, I want to show you that they're all tied together. They're all in the same context here. So with that in mind, let's continue. He asked a question in verse 14, "For what is your life?" And then he answers the question, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And talking about that little time, when you try and take a look at eternity, a little time is really a little time. A little time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Well, it's been 2,000 years. If in God's reckoning, 2,000 years, he's calling it a little while, well, hey, what is our life? It's just a vapor. It's just here, and then it passes quickly. We're going to spend some time here in Job. So let's turn there. If you were able to get the notes I sent you, you'll see all the places we're going to. A lot of them there in Job. We're going to start in chapter 17, Job chapter 17. And verse number 13 is the first one. Job 17, verse number 13. The Bible says there, "If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness." Just wait around. Sooner or later, they're going to lay you down in that bed. There's nobody who misses that. Death is waiting. The grave is waiting. Okay, go to chapter 7, Job chapter 7. "If our time is short, we ought not to be wasting our time." I like what those lepers said in 2 Kings chapter 7, when the Israelites were under siege in Samaria. And they said, "Why sit we here until we die?" You know, why don't we get up and take a chance? If the enemy's out there, if they want to kill us, well, hey, we're going to sit here and die anyway of starvation or of the leprosy we got anyway. So if the enemy isn't out there, well, then we'll have some good news to come back and tell the others about. So what are we just sitting here for? Let's take a chance. Let's do something. And, you know, people today, they say, well, it wouldn't do any good to go door knocking. I know it wouldn't do any good. Well, why don't you take a chance on it? It wouldn't do any good to put out gospel tracts. Take a chance on it. Wouldn't do any good to invite people to come to church. Take a chance on it. One thing's for sure. If we sit here and do nothing, nothing's going to happen. So let's give it a shot. All right, Job chapter 7, verse number 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Try and get a hold of that wind. You can feel it. You can see the effects of it. You can measure it sometimes, but you can't get a hold of it. You can't hang on to it. It's moving on, moving on. Verse number 6, the same chapter, Job 7, 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Okay, you ever seen somebody weaving? They get the big part and they move it over, and then this shuttle, they shoot it back really fast, this little thing, and then they move the big thing again, and whoosh, there goes the shuttle. You can't even see it. It moves so fast. And so Job watched that kind of thing, and he said, man, it's just like what my life was like. You know, I was in grade school and then junior high school and then high school. I was in college. I got married, got a job, got fired, got another job, and now I'm old. Just, man, where did it go? Just whoosh, flew by. Flew by. Scary thought, isn't it? I mean, I think every one of us here tonight could say, I can't believe I'm this old already, no matter how old you are. You say, how'd I get here? Where did my life go? Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Well, there's the difference between a saved man and a lost man. Our days are spent in hope. We have hope. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, Job 7, 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Meaning that there's no permanence to it. It's temporary. Life's like a servitude. And not only is your life moving by quickly, but what do you have to show for it in the end? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All right, go to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, verse number 8. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Okay. And it's just an amazing thing. You say, well, I know something about history. Okay, let's say you say that you do. Let's say you know something about the history of your nation. Okay, you may know something about some famous military men, but what do you know about the hundreds and the thousands of teenage boys that died in the wars that were led by those famous military men? Probably nothing, unless it was a family member, maybe. And what do you know about their mothers? What do you know about their sisters? And what do you know about their grandparents? Think about all the countries in the world that you've never been to. And you know something? There isn't any possible way that you can get a grasp on the lives of even a handful of people that ever crossed the face of this earth. They're just moving, and they're just moving like the shadows. bears in the forest. You cannot get a hold of them. And all that you can do is hope to God that you're saved and you're born again and you can step out into the realm of eternity where this incredible passing of time is no longer the destroyer of everything around you. You know, the great thing about being saved, it's not just having your sins forgiven. That's a great thing. And it's not just going to heaven. I'm glad that I am. But the great thing about being saved is now I have stepped into a realm where I can really enjoy life. And I don't have to say, man, if I would have just done this sooner. You can say, this is never going to end. If I don't get it done today, well, hey, I got all of eternity to do it. Okay. Once you're there in eternity. Okay. Not now. Now you need to get some things done. Okay. You know, it's just never going to end. You know, it's not like the verse that we read earlier, you know, my days are passing so fast and I don't have any hope. It's my days are passing so fast and the best is yet to come. I can't wait. All the good stuff. It's world without end. It's eternal life. We've got hope. Look in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. That would be a courier of that day. Okay. They flee away. My days flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Okay, so here's what he says. He says, I put my eye on a spot and I watched that spot as the FedEx driver went by. He said, and before long, all I could see was a cloud of dust and he was gone over the hill. He said, I stood out on the peninsula. And I stood up in the lighthouse and I saw a big ship coming up in the horizon. And then I went downstairs to get a cup of coffee and came back up and the ship was gone. Didn't even leave a wake in the sea that I could see. He said, I looked up at the cleft of the rock and I saw an eagle up there looking down on some prey. He was looking down on his dinner. And I reached down to get my binoculars and looked back up and that eagle was gone without a trace. And the Bible says, what is your life? There it went in a cloud of dust. There it went. It just left a wake in the water, maybe for a few minutes. There it went, flew away after the prey. Couldn't even spot it with the binoculars. It's moving on. Just turn another page on the calendar. Turn another month. Pay the rent. Pay the phone bill. Honey, didn't we just pay these bills? Yeah, but that was last month. Just moving on. Look in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 25. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? So here's the brevity of the life of these things that come and go. Here's this little bud that comes out, begins to grow, and then it opens up into a beautiful leaf. And then it starts changing colors. And then it dries. And then it falls to the ground and it blows away. And not only does that, all of that stuff happen so fast, but unless some little girl walks by and picks that thing up and takes it home and presses it in a book or something like that, who can count the billions and zillions and trillions of leaves that bud and form and change colors and fall to the earth and blow away in 1 acre or 1 hectare of land. Okay, I mean, in 1 year, you can't count them. I mean, think about that. To the men of the world, to look at something like this would be very discouraging, very depressing, and they wouldn't even want to talk about it. But when you look at something like this and consider that men and their lives and are compared to fallen leaves in a forest, and then you say, but Almighty God knows exactly where I am right now. And he's interested and he's concerned with me. Doesn't that just magnify the love of God in your mind? Doesn't it just make it all the more incredible to think, as far as anything else or anyone else in the world is concerned, I'm just another leaf on the compost pile to them, but God, he has the hairs of my head numbered. He has a will for my life. He's got something he wants me to do, and he's actively concerned with what's going on right now in my situation, in my circumstance. Who can comprehend that kind of a love? Okay, let's look at chapter 14, Job chapter 14. Verse number 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Aren't you glad you got a Bible? You can answer that question. Okay, the man with no Bible says, okay, I'm going to die. I know that. Okay, so I'm gonna give up the ghost. I know that. He says, then where am I? That's interesting too, isn't it? Notice that there's never a question as to the immortality of the soul. It's just, so where do I go? What's after this? Okay. Aren't you glad you got a Bible that says, in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I'm going to come. He said, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't you glad that you know that when the trunk of this old tree falls to the ground, that the real you that lives inside of that thing is going to be with the Lord forever? I am. In the same book of Job, chapter 30, verse number 15. Job chapter 30, verse 15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. It's just a bright sunny day, and then a storm came in. Stormy day, and then the sun comes out, and it just moves on. One day turns into another, just moving on. Okay, we'll leave Job. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And here's a prophecy about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is told to preach, and in verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Okay, come back to James chapter 4. What is your life? Say, well, I can't remember all those verses, but I do remember that it's moving on, it's moving out. There's nothing I can do to stop that. So James chapter 4, verse 13 says, go to now, ye leaves that say, go to now, ye shadows that say, go to now, ye vapors that say, go to now, ye swift passing ships and eagles that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. A year? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you're talking about a year? Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Again, there's nothing wrong with planning on going into the city for a year and getting gain if it's God's will for a man's life. You know, work a job, provide for his family, pay his bills, so on and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. But you've got to say, God's got to help me. God's got to enable me. God has got to strengthen me. God has got to give me a sound mind, or I'm done for. I can't do it. And the Lord, what the Lord wants to bring home through these verses, it's not to bring you down, not to send you into depression or despair. You know, oh man, I'm just a little dust speck down here on this planet. No, it's to bring us to an awareness. I can't trust me. I can't count on me or depend on me. I got to trust God. I got to commit my way to the Lord. I can't put one foot in front of another if God doesn't help me. So make your plan, sure, but be prepared for God to change your plans. I had a plan to come to Kuwait for 1 year, exactly 27 years ago. God had a different plan, and I followed his plan, and I don't regret it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. And if you read this whole chapter, you'll read about a guy here named Ben-Hadad. And he really thinks he's something. He sends word to the king of Israel, tells him, we're going to come to your city, we're going to look around, and if we see anything we like, we're going to take it. And the king of Israel, he sends word back and he says, I'm not going to allow you to do that. And look what he says here in 1 Kings 20 and verse number 10. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. He's boasting about the size and the strength of his army. Now watch this. This is good. Verse 11. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. He's saying, don't talk like you've already won the ball game when you're still putting on your uniform. Let's wait till the game is over and then see if you've won, then it'd make more sense for you to brag about it. Okay, don't sit here before a battle and brag about your victory. Why don't you get the victory first, and then you can come back and brag about what you did? And that's basically what the Lord is saying. You can say, we're going to build a strong church. I'm going to raise my kids for God. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. But what you better say is, I sure would like to do this for God. And God willing, I'm going to give it my best shot. But I need the Lord to be in it, because you don't know how that thing's going to turn out. Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse number 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Now this much is true. Some of us will leave this mortal body of death and enter heaven. Some of the human race will leave the mortal body and enter hell. But whether we leave and go to heaven or whether we leave and go to hell, one thing is for certain, none of us is abiding. You're not going to stay here like you are now forever. Okay. You'll be resurrected to spend eternity in glory with the Lord, or you'll be resurrected to stand at the white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire, but nobody's going to abide the way they are now. There's going to be changes made in every one of us. So in James chapter 4, he comes down to verse 16 and says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." And this is one of those things that's just human nature. The better you get to know man, the more you're sure that God's word is true. He said, you know what you guys are excited about? Your plans. You're rejoicing in what you said you're going to do. And isn't it a strange thing about life, how that you can look back and on so many things that happened in your life and say, yeah, the anticipation was better than the actual event, the way it turned out. The hype was far more meaningful than the fight. The standing in line, the getting the ticket, talking about the concert, bragging about the fact that I was going to see the big show, showing all my friends, look, I got front row seats. All of that was a lot better than once I got there and found out the guy I was going to see was stoned on drugs and couldn't even remember the lyrics, right? I mean, there's so many things in life that look big until you get there. It's kind of like all the money you wasted at the county fair when you were a kid. You know, here's the big sign up front, you know, come in, see the sideshow, come in, see the haunted house, come in and see this, see that, you won't believe this. And when you walk around back, it's just a little 12 by 36 trailer, and there's nothing there but a bunch of pictures on a wall. But they already got your money by then. Okay, and so much of life is just like that. Here's the big neon lights in front of the bar, luring you in. Here's the big flashing lights in front of the used car lot. And you go in there and it lets you down every time. It's always a disappointment. The presentation was better than the actual event or the actual product. So what he's saying is, you rejoiced in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Why? Because you're bragging on what you're going to do. You're boasting in your strength and your ability or your capability. And the Lord said it's all evil, because what you're doing is you're proclaiming confidence in and trust in and dependence upon yourself rather than on the Lord. And it's all evil. It's tough. It's a tough thing. And there is a fine line here. And at what point do you cross the line between confidence in what God has given me and conceit because of that ability? And again, you can't be another man's judge. Every man has to determine where that line is in his own life and make sure he doesn't cross it. If you didn't have a certain measure of confidence in your Bible knowledge, you couldn't preach the word. Okay? If you didn't have a certain measure of confidence in your ability to speak to people, you couldn't witness for the Lord. But at what point do you cross that line and become an egomaniac who thinks, well, I'm the greatest? See, it's a tough thing there. You need to, only you know where that line is. So all I know to do is just keep going over verses like this that we're looking at tonight, I'm grass, I'm a shadow, I'm a cloud, I'm a vapor. If anything gets done, it'll be the Lord that gets it done. It can't be me. It's got to be God's will, God's enabling. I mean, picture this. Really, think about this. Here's a man in the flesh, looking as a natural man in all that he can see, and he says, bless God, I'm standing for Jesus. And here's two angels over here propping him up from behind. Here's the Holy Spirit from within. He's the one giving them the backbone in the first place. Here's the Father with his right hand underneath holding him up. Here's the restraining power of the prayers of God's people keeping him from turning to the right hand or to the left. He doesn't see any of that, but he says, I'm standing for God. And the truth of the matter is, if we are standing for God tonight, it's only because we got an awful lot of props and an awful lot of things holding us up. And so we don't boast in our accomplishments. We don't boast in our plans or our intentions. We say, God willing, I'm going to stand for Jesus. God willing, I'm going to do something for the Lord. And again, if God doesn't help us, we're sunk. All right, verse 17, here's one of those summary verses. Therefore, okay, verse 11, speak not evil one of another. Verse 12, who art thou that judgest another? Verse 13, ye that say today or tomorrow we will do such and such a thing. Verse 14, your life is even a vapor. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a tough verse, but it's a very needed verse. I cannot walk in a room and say, Brother so-and-so, he's not right with God because he did that. Brother so-and-so may have no light from God regarding that activity that I've just condemned. And brother so-and-so, he can't turn and say, if sister what's-her-name was right with God, she would have never done that. Well, sister what's-her-name may have no light from God regarding that particular matter. And sister what's-her-name can't say, if brother you-know-who really loved the Lord, he would have done such and such, because everybody that loves the Lord does that. Brother, you know who, he may have no light from the Lord on that particular subject. So why finally, in summary at the end of chapter 4, why am I not to sit as the judge of my brother? Because I don't know what light my brother has got from God. I am to sit in judgment of myself. And because I know what light I have from God, I can do that. And so I look to that. I'm to look in that mirror and examine my own eye and make sure that what I know to be right, I'm doing it. And make sure that what I know to be wrong, I'm not doing it. And that's what the whole thing comes down to. Now, yes, there is sin. That's what we are by nature. We all have inherited Adam's sin nature. Sins are the deeds, the wrong deeds that we do because of that sin nature. But when there is a knowledge of sin, then a man becomes a transgressor. And that's where the guilt and the condemnation before God kicks in at that point. Let me show you. Come to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To the guy that knows. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse number 5. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, okay, that just means, in the flesh means anybody that's been born, the motions of sin, which were by law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay, the natural motion of the members of our body was toward sin because of the sin that dwells in us by nature. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Okay, watch this. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said that thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Look at this, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Now here's a man that's born in sin. He's born with a sin nature. He is committing sins in his members from the day of his birth. Right? Isn't it a sin to be selfish? Every baby is selfish. Isn't it a sin to be rude? Every baby is rude. Isn't it a sin to want your own way at the expense of others? Every baby wants it his own way at the expense of others. He said, but I had no knowledge of sin, therefore I was alive before God. Sin in me, committing sins, but I'm alive. Why? There's no willful transgression of the law of God. To him that does not know something to be sin, to him it is not rendered. It is not reckoned to be sin. Sin is not imputed. Okay? Now watch this, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Okay, that is, it was made a living principle. Sin revived, and I died. He's alive as a sinner. He's alive committing sins. But when the knowledge that God said no, when that knowledge dawned on his soul, the next time he said yes, when God said no, he was a dead man in the eyes of God. Now, this is where the old idea of the age of accountability comes in. But you can't draw a line and say, that's the age. For some people raised in a Christian home, at 4 years old, you know you're sinning against God when you talk back to your mother. There are some kids out there, though, in this world at 19 and 20 years old, they don't even know there is a God, and they don't have any idea what he said. So nobody can sit as judge and say, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell, because you don't know who's alive. You don't know who's dead. You don't know who's been given knowledge of sin and who hasn't. You don't know who's just a sinner by nature and who is a transgressor defying the law of God. So it's a tough thing. See, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ covers those who are not transgressors and pardons the transgressor who repents. So either way, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Look at this in verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The law is good. The law is God's way to live. So why did it kill the man? Because the man has a sin nature. Because the man is a sinner. The law that God gave to show that man how to live condemns him and kills him. Now, who are these people who are saying that before the cross, salvation came by keeping the law? The only way that salvation could come by keeping the law is if you didn't have a sin nature and you weren't a sinner. If you've got a sin nature and you commit sins, the law is going to kill you. It's not going to give you life. It can't give you life. It'll kill you. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ had to die for our sins, not for his own. He's the only one who could live every jot, every tittle, and command of the law. How? Because he had no sin nature. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with the men that the law was given to. So he says in the commandment, verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. A man has a sin nature. That sin nature leads him as a little boy to steal cookies. That sin nature leads him as a bigger boy to steal a bicycle. One day he's walking down the street. He hears a man say, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not steal." The thieving, that stealing, is going to send your soul to hell. You've not sinned against your neighbor only. You've sinned against the holy God. You must repent. You must be born again. Why did God say, "Thou shalt not steal"? So the man could enjoy life. But the man's got a sin nature. And when he hears that commandment, in his heart, in his conscience, something says, "You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. You're a transgressor." Now, if you don't preach against sin, the Holy Spirit has no opportunity to bring about that conviction and to convince a man of his standing before the Lord. The Word of God brings knowledge of sin, not that God might condemn the man, that's not the reason, but that the man might see his true condition before God and stop trusting himself and his supposed good deeds and put his trust in the Lord. And the more you learn about what God wants a man to be, the more you learn about what God wants a man to stop doing, the more you learn about how God would have a woman to live as well. It's not just the man. When I say man, I mean everybody. You say, "Well, all these years I've been saved, all these years I've been studying the Bible, I keep finding out is what a mess I'm in." Well, thank God he saves by grace. All I can say is a man that thinks that you've got to live a good life to keep your salvation is a man that doesn't know much about the Bible or doesn't know much about himself. Because I know me, and I'm trying to know the Bible. And I'll tell you right now, anything short of the absolute unmerited favor of a gracious God, I know I don't have a chance. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So I shouldn't spend all my time worrying about what you're doing or what you're not doing. I should really be concerned about whether or not I'm doing what I know to be right, or whether I'm not doing the things that I know God says are wrong, or whether or not I'm not doing those things. But because I'm going to have to give an account in that day of judgment for what I did with what I knew. And that's why it's a real dangerous thing to be in the regular fellowship where you're actually learning the Bible. Because Jesus said in Luke 12:48, he said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And thank God for all the blessings that we've got. Thank God for all of the light that he's given us. Thank God for all the truth that he's shown us. But it's, I got to tell you, it's that much more to be accountable for. It's that much more for us to live up to. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the light that you've given us. We do thank you for your Holy Bible, which is the truth, which is our final authority. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson tonight and showing us, Lord, we need to pay more attention to our, to make sure we're living according to what you've shown us than we are to be worrying about the brethren, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that if any of us, any of the brethren are struggling with obedience or sin, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in their hearts. Help, let us be a help to them if we can, Lord, but remind us not to judge anyone but ourselves according to your word. And Lord, we ask that you would soon get us back in our church fellowship, back in the church house, and that we might see one another face to face. We look forward to that day. But Lord, we thank you for keeping us all safe and healthy and free of this virus. We pray, Lord, that the end of this stuff will come and we'll be able to continue worshiping you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.